All right, good to be back. Rainy days mean people get, what am I going to do? Y'all know I go left. Is this to make me go right? I can't go right. It's ADHD, people. Here we go. I'm going to go left now. All right, maybe this will solve the problem. I don't know. Oh, all kindergarten through fourth grade, come back here, children's church. You're dismissed. Stop making ADHD jokes. Start helping the kids get where they need to be. All right. So today, I'll just be honest with you. I kind of want to begin with you saying something. At least even if right now you can't honestly say this, I want you to say this as a congregation. So I'm going to say it. I just want you to say it back. First, do you believe the Lord is sovereign? Do you believe the Lord is sovereign? Okay, so I want you to say the Lord is sovereign. And I want you to say this secondly, if you believe the Lord is sovereign, that I won't let fear, I want you to say I won't, not just my family, I won't let fear run my life. I won't let fear run my life. We're going to talk today a little bit, we're going to begin with, because we're in Ephesians, and we're not going to get Ephesians yet. We're going to begin with talking about some things, particularly with a timely conversation about what's going on in society, shooting and things of that regard. And I want to talk about Scripture. I want to see, one of the reasons we don't have to fear the same is because we know what the Bible teaches. We know what God's Word says. And here's the thing. If you're going to be worried about something, you ought to be the kind of person that's thinking, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? What am I and my family, the way I live, what am I going to actually do to make my difference, to make the difference? And I want to start with a story. As this was all happening and going down, it's been going down for a while, I'm always consistently reminded of when I was in seventh grade. Seventh grade was a very pivotal year for me. In seventh grade, my grandma passed away. In seventh grade, I came to the Lord. And in seventh grade is when I had my first experience with real traumatic evil. Meaning this, I was on a hit list of 20 different students to be murdered. And the hardest part about it for me was it just so happened that the person got the gun into the locker room the day of. I ended up being in eighth grade. I was trying to debate, was it seventh or eighth grade? Eighth grade, I was on the A team, but in seventh grade, I was on the B team basketball team. So we were playing first, and I was the only one of the 20 people on the court at the same time, 30 minutes between some student telling somebody and them coming in, ended up getting this gun. And ended up not happening. It didn't take place. I saw her only two other times, and frankly, I wish there was some great story of God changed her. No, she seemed evil the two times I saw her or I was around her. I could tell the presence of something really wrong those times too. So it's not a feel-good story in that regard. But what I want to say to you is I remember for the first time thinking about this, but the angle I had was I couldn't understand it. Because one of the things I was good at, I was actually held back in first grade. So my best friends were all a year older than me. I kind of had this kind of thing in my own grade. I just was friends with everybody. My best friends were a year older than me. So everyone I was with, it was kind of always an acquaintance at all times. I kind of just ran around. Kind of like on Sunday morning, I run around different pockets. I'm never in one specific group. Well, I'll tell you that. I remember this lady always not having friends and people picking on her and bullying her. And I remember that entire year sitting by her on the school bus. I would purposely go out of my way to sit by her because everyone bullied her, no one liked her, and she put on the wall and wanted everyone to see her that way, and I would sit with her, I knew her name, she would talk to me, it was a friendly conversation, and when I saw that I was one of 20 people, and all the people and all the relationships, I was floored, utterly floored. How could I be on a list that you want to murder, and I was friendly to you, consistently went out of my way to be friendly to you, and I was still on that list. So it was my first beginning understanding of evil. There's evil, and I just began to realize that that was the case. There was something really wrong in her heart. There was something really wrong with this situation, and it didn't matter how nice I was or how good I was or how friendly I was. Like, this was just something altogether different. And it was my first time as a young person, and now that we've had escalated events, it just makes me think about it all the more, because again, I can't help but know the gun was in the school, it was in the locker room, and it was 30 minutes before I played. And it's one of those I've relived, I've thought about a lot. So With that said, here's my theme verse, and we're going to get started. Psalms 33:12 says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his heritage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Folks, when we see what's happening, 17 families have lost their children. People are asking all the questions everywhere. What is happening? And lots of people, and I said last week that I did say to you, please be careful getting into social media conversations all about a lot of things that really, if we were honest, as Christians who study God's word, we know that there's a whole big different problem going on. And I'm not saying to you, you can't have your opinion. I'm just simply saying to you, be careful, because we also, as God's people, know what God's word say. And I'm not going to hide from you what God's word says. Let's look at what God's word said based on, he said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is their Lord." When God isn't your Lord, is it still blessed? What's God's word? Let's look at what God's word says. If you guys were paying attention to social media last week, Tony Evans had a response. So I'm going to read some of what he said to his church, the first passage. And then I want to add to me the thing that's been in my mind, Romans 1. I want to look at Romans 1, a passage in Romans 1. But I want to begin with some of the things he said. He articulated probably better than I could. So here we go. He read 2 Chronicles 15:3-6. And he says this, or sorry, the 2 Chronicles says this, "For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land." It goes on, verse 6, "They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city for by city." And do not miss this. God's word tells you truth. We don't need to sugar it down, change it, or let's not say what God said. Here's what it says next. It says, "For God troubled them with every sort of distress." For God. It's a purpose. Purposefully, God troubled them. I go back to theme verse, Psalms 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is their Lord. Tony Evans says this. He says this. I'm just going to read a little bit. It's a bit of a summary. Most of it's word for word. Says this. "Why is it happening? And why it will happen more? The further you remove God, the more chaos fills the vacuum. It is as simple and as difficult as that." Simple and difficult as that. "You remove his value system. When you lose that value system, evil fills the vacuum. From our culture, schools, from our politics, evil fills the gap. All the security in the world, a police person in every aisle, even in here," he was talking to a church. "If people don't care about their lives, they aren't going to care about yours. What we are living with today is the dumbing down of the conscience." The dumbing down of the conscience. "As more people's conscience dumb down, the more chaotic society will be, even at younger ages. The Bible has a cause and effect relationship. The more you shed innocent blood, the more blood that will be shed." For example, he uses this as one example, one, just one. "For example, the more abortions that you have, the more violence you will see. This is all interconnected theologically and spiritually. The world doesn't recognize this, but we as Christians must. We must bring God back in an appropriate, responsible, kind, and non-forced way. When God left the school, chaos entered in. When God is removed, chaos will fill that space in your life, your family, and in your culture." Now, I want to say to me the most timely of passages for me, what I've been marinating on for a couple weeks now has been Romans chapter 1. And I want you to read the scripture very clearly and look at what God specifically says. Here we go, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for time's sake only. I'm going to read verse 18. I'm going to jump down to 28 through 32. There's way more pertinent parts of those verses. And in community groups, y'all are going to read the whole chunk. And you're going to ask some questions. What else does God say in this passage that we need to be thinking about? But for time's sake, because I'm supposed to be in Ephesians, I just want to read these timely verses for us today. Here we are with verse 18 of chapter 1, Romans. I've said before, this is the most terrifying passage in all scripture for me. And it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed." Right? We don't like that word. We don't want to hear the wrath of God. Well, I remind you, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when you do not follow God, God says and to his own people, for God troubled them in every sort of distress. And Romans 1, chapter 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We ought to be saying, why? You read the rest of that passage and you say, why is God's wrath being revealed? And what is it? How does God's wrath start looking? And that's what we're going to get at in a second. It says, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Go down to verse 28. It is up here. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, why is the wrath of God? Why is the wrath of God being revealed? And I'm going to let you look at the list of things specifically said. This is an example of the wrath of God being revealed in your nation. And he acknowledges it. He says, for they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind and to do what ought not to be done. It's a cause and effect relationship with God. And he goes into verse 29. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness because they had debased minds. Debased minds, the dumbing down of a consciousness. And he says, unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's what we're talking about today. That's the actual passage listed in here. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, we got Bibles in every single home in this room, and most people in our country have Bibles sitting on shelves everywhere in every room. Amen. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not. They not only do them, they give approval to those who practice them. Oh, man, please, in the fear, don't take my excitement. If you haven't heard me preach, I get excited anytime I preach. It's just in general, this is not excitement. This is timely. It's time for God's people to wake up, read what's being said. God's wrath is being revealed. The why question, that's the answer. God's wrath is being revealed. And how does that happen? He says, debased mind, because you chose not to acknowledge me. You did not follow the laws that I gave you. I created society, and I'll tell you what, God says, my way is better than your way, because you are murderers from the beginning. Read the Bible. The first sons, murder enters in, right away. The problem is hearts. The problem is the base mind. The problem is we have turned our back on God and we will not acknowledge him. And people in our country get passionate about not acknowledging God. Well, God's word says it's a cause and effect relationship. And we can't say this madly and arrogantly, but we do need to be informed. We do need to know God is sovereign, and I can't promise that things are going to get better. Because it's a cause and effect relationship. If the country, if society, if it keeps going in the way it's going, and we will not acknowledge God, I can tell you this, it's not going to get better. But what I refuse is for God's people, for God's family, for people who are seeing this and saying, this is a problem, for God's people to say, well, there's nothing I can do, might as well continue not to acknowledge God and go the same direction. Let me tell you, it's a cause and effect relationship. We are in the mess that we're in because too many Christians, God's people, have done the exact same thing as the world. And if I was to be honest with you, we've been in a very timely book. We've been in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges talks about this over and over. And it gets to a climax. If you've been there with me, we are in chapter 16, very end, and we have gone through a cycle of judges. And there's been consistently a theme of the judges fail. And the whole point of the whole book of Judges is your judges, no matter who it is going to continue to fail you. And because the whole point is the point to Jesus. No judge, no man is ever going to be able to really save the situation. God can. But at the end of the day, they end up failing most of the judges outside of some of the good ones. But a lot of the judges, and it gets into a time where we have Gideon and some really bad things taking place. And then we get to Samson, and it's the first time God's people, here's what happens. The theme has been God's people cry out to God and they say, God, help us, save us. And what does God do? He answers. He raises up a judge. We get to Samson. God's people don't even want to say anything. You know what they wanted? I want to be just like the Philistines. That's what happened. Read between Gideon and read Samson, and you'll see every time God's people cried out to God, save us. Save us, and God in his grace saved them. And you get to Samson's time, and they're like, no, we're good, God. We're not even going to cry out. In fact, we're going to send 3,000 men to bind up Samson and turn him over to the Philistines because we want to be just like the Philistines. Here's the danger. Here's the danger with the Israel God's people were in. The book of Judges is they were about to assimilate so bad, so much that God couldn't save them. Because they said, they willfully said, we want to be just like everybody else. God says, I made you to be separate from all other people. And here's Israel saying, God, we want to be just like them. We don't want to be any different. We don't want to follow you. We don't want to be distinctly different. There's nothing in my heart that wants to be different. I want to be just like the Philistines. So God ends up raising a bad man, and he uses his badness in such a way that it causes a rift. And it'd be a long conversation, but what I'm saying to you is God's people have a habit, biblically, of assimilating and saying, we want to be just like them. We don't want to be different. And here we have our country in the situation that is. We see the wrath of God clearly being poured out. We see debased minds. We see people not wanting to acknowledge God. We see the situation, and what do we want to do? What are we going to do? Because we can talk about the problem left or right. You can talk all your politics you want. I'm not going to do that from a pulpit. I would on my personal level with you and me. But I can tell you right now, none of that is even all that important to me. What's happened is our country and God's people, and I never blame the country, I never blame society, I always blame God's people. We're in the mess we're in because God's people. Because God's people have assimilated, and we have no distinct desire to be different. We don't even cry out for different. In fact, much of the books, much of the conversation in the last 50 years has been, we need to change the Bible to conform to society. The fastest growing churches in America are churches to conform the Bible to society. They want to worship still. They want the Holy Spirit. They want God to fill them. And yet we're changing the only thing that can save us. So what I'm saying, folks, is, again, in no way am I passionate, am I trying to say to you that the fear, it's there. But God puts his people to be light in the world. And when the darkness is the darkness, we have the hope of Jesus in us. And we know what the real solution is. We know what the problem really is. People do not want to acknowledge God. They do not know God. And they're fighting blindly, veiledly for things that do not matter, ultimately to change the situation. And God's people should not be blindly, unveiledly doing the same thing. But more importantly, we have a responsibility to raise up our children, to raise up ourselves. And that's why the title says, I am a child and I am a disciple. Could have had a million other titles, but I want to clarify, is if you're like, well, I don't have children, well, then are you a good disciple? Are you a strong disciple? You have a fight in this. And what it is taking back the desire to say, we don't need to be like this culture. We don't need to be around the, like everybody else. We don't need to be liked by everybody. Because let me tell you what James 4:4 says. It says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, hatred with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We don't need to be best friends with the world. We need to return to saying, God, we want to be distinctly your people, the chosen people that you've called to make a difference in this world. We want to use all our passion, our vigor, our fight to return back to being the faithful people you've called us to be. And that's when you get those amazing passages where you have people cry out to God and they return. And you have all the story of Israel where they return for a season. Folks, we got to just return. We got to return permanently. We've got to say, God, we want you in my life, in my family's life, and we want to follow you, want to obey you, and we're done fighting. We're not going to fight with you anymore. We're not going to fight to assimilate. We're going to just follow you. So with that said, we enter into a time of talking about Ephesians, which is the main text today, and the main thrust of my entire sermon, if I say nothing else, is parents require obedience of your children. And if I have one premise, one thesis statement in the whole thing, it's this. If you do not teach your children to obey, they will never obey God. You are the beginning. You as grandparents who have grandchildren, you are the beginning. Requiring obedience teaches them obedience towards God, obedience towards his word, obedience towards authority. And if it can't start at your home, it is not going to continue in any other segment of Christianity. And they're not going to love God. They're not going to love anybody. Because listen, they got so used to nobody says anything. I do whatever I want. They live for themselves. Well, that's the problem. Because God says, come to me. He doesn't say, I'm just your savior. He says, I'm your Lord and savior. Lord means you bow your knee to me and you follow me. And we have gotten to a habit of we have accepted Jesus because we don't want to go to hell. We want fire insurance, but we don't want to make God the Lord of our life. That would require not assimilating anymore. That would require that in a culture that is lost, is far from God, will not acknowledge God, we say, well, we're not following that path, whether you hate me or not. Like, I know what's best for this country, and I know what's best for my family, and it is Jesus, because I have the whole story of the Bible. How did it turn out? Story after story after story did not turn out well. Well, look at your country. Debased mind, wrath of God, malice, evil, all around. You're seeing it take place, and you say, well, where is God in this? In fact, it's funny. People are saying, pull God out further, because if we pulled more God out, like, this is the problem, God. I literally hear that often. So you have an agenda to say, let's pull God out further. That's happening. So what are God's people going to do? We're going to keep being nice. We're going to keep just, you know, it is what it is. You can't change a lot of things, but what you can do is live differently. Live passionately different in your family. Make a priority of getting your kids, getting you around God's word as much as possible so that you have the tool to make a difference in your family and those who come across them. And that we would say in the midst of, we see God, your wrath being poured out, as for me and my house, we will honor you. We will serve you. We will teach our students. We will teach our children, which is the purpose of having children, to honor you. And I'm going to live it out in such a way they see it in me. They don't need to see it in someone else because I'm going to do it. Men, I'm going to lead it in my family. Women, I'm going to lead it. Grandparents, if the kids aren't doing it, I'm going to lead it in my best ability to show them that too. As country, as individuals, in the midst of every time I see these things, I can only tell you what goes on in my heart. It's a cry to say, God, forgive us. Forgive me. Help us. Help me. Help me think of my son, my daughter to come. Help me. Help us cultivate a family in such a way that they can't help but follow you. Because they saw it, they were passionate about it, and they became passionate about you. We can fight all day long, folks, but God's word tells us what it is. God says this is what happens. It's a cause and effect. You take God out, this is what happens. The Bible told us we have an evil one who's in charge. I just said this last week. The evil one is in charge of the world, and God allows that. We have a choice through the Holy Spirit to be different. But right now, here you go. When you hand it over and you won't acknowledge God, this is what you get, folks. The Bible has been around for a long time saying the same thing. It does not need to be changed. It does not need to conform. The problem is our hearts have conformed, and it's time to stop conforming the Bible to us. Start obeying what it says. With that said, let me pray. We'll get into Ephesians, and we'll get to talking about parenting in all sincerity. Let's pray. Father, for today, I know many of us, even though we may say it and we may theologically know it, that you are in control, you are on the throne, and we say we trust you. That we don't have fear. God, I know that we have fear. Of course we do. For our children, for our society, for our kids. But God, I pray that you would put a passion in us for your word. That we would literally, as we read the word of these missionaries going out and putting themselves in dangerous situations to spread the gospel, would we see our world for what it is and our country for what it is? It is a lost place that has turned from you, and we are missionaries. And God, I pray that the boldness would come from your Holy Spirit, that we'd be compelled to passionately talk about you and your word, that we would no longer sit on the sidelines and be afraid, that we would more passionately proclaim your word and what you say and who and what your word teaches for our families, that there would be a vigor among your people to take more serious your word, that we would continue as we see this society and where it's going, we would actually sincerely repent, which means turn around and stop just going along. So as we parent, I pray that, God, we would take as a response today to the tragedies we see, that we would have a vigor for parenting with the purpose of helping our young ones learn what obedience is in a godly way. We love you. We thank you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Four verses. Here we go. You have my notes in front of you. Look at that. Here's your second message. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with which a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's important. But bring them up in the discipline. Pay attention to the word discipline and instruction. Instruction of the Lord. So here we go. I want to say just a few things, but again, as I said already, the big premise, the big point is parents require obedience of your children. It's pretty clear. Children, a lot of our children are gone, but some are here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it says, for this is right. It's right that your children would obey. And I tell you, I've been around the country. I've been to Africa. I've been to India. I've been to other portions of the world. And we have an obedience and respect problem in our country. And I don't know about you, but I get really bothered when I'm watching shows and the fathers are always portrayed as idiots over and over and over. And it's funny, but it's not funny at some point. It's ingrained a disrespect among our people, among our children, that it's funny to make fun of your parents or to make fun of specifically your dad. It's an attack on what God's standard is that men are to lead the church, lead your family. That's what God's plan is for you to step up and do what God's called you to do. It's distinctly God has wired. We've talked about this in marriage as we looked at marriage, that women want to be able to respect their husbands to lead. And the problem is often we don't love well, so then they don't respect. But it's wired in us that we want that. And we have a culture that shames dads. And it says, you need to obey. Children need to obey. And we have a culture that says, laugh at your parents. Laugh at them. The obedience is a problem. And we're going to talk about some specifics in parenting that need to be addressed. But I want to be honest about something. Don't allow for your children to disrespect you. The Bible says, obey your parents. And it says, it even with a promise, in obedience is a promise of a little bit of possibility of a longer life. If you obey this. And I'm not going to say that as a foregone conclusion, but it kind of says this is one of the only commandments that God says, man, I'll give you a blessing with this. We ought to honor our parents. And you need to take very serious when your children disrespect you. Even if it's hard, it's not comfortable, you need to take very serious disrespect. Because if you don't, your children will never learn to obey. So I want to say, the Bible says it all over the place. Clearly, our text just said it. Children, obey your parents. And parents, it says, for this is right in the Lord. And you're like, well, pastor, oh no, this is the worst sermon for you to be talking about. Yeah, you need to obey unto the Lord. You need to obey your parents. There should be an element of respect, because I loved it in youth ministry when I'd have a kid fighting with me over them trying to get away their phone because of something they've done wrong. As if they paid for that phone? As if they paid for those clothes? As if they go to work every day? There should be an element of respect for your parents because they literally provide every single bit of thing for you. So if no other part of respect is they have given me everything that I have, I ought to at least honor them that they work because of me. They work for me. It should be an ownership. They're not going to work to go play. They're going to work because they're tired and they're trying to make money for the family. And there should be an element of respect. There should be an element. I want to think about my parents and love them well, because they provide every day for me. And listen, their parents did it for them. Their parents did it for them. And guess what? You're going to have kids one day and you're going to realize. But there's an element that goes to the depth level of your heart. If you're not willing to respect your parents, you have a heart issue. And sometimes, I'll be honest, some parents, they let you disrespect them. They do nothing about it. And that's bad too. But I can tell you this. You can, as a child, even see that and still say, I'm going to honor you even if you don't make me honor you. It's still a choice, students. You still have a choice that I'm going to honor you because God tells me to honor you. That is actual obedience. It's not because you're going to take away something so I have to do it. It's no, honoring literally means out of respect for you. I'm going to honor you and I'm going to do this because it's what is right and I want to be obedient to God. When you do it unto God, it's not because I don't want the consequences. That's a result of your behavior, cause and effect. But honoring means I'm just going to do it because I honor you. Why wouldn't I do this? I love you. I value you. I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you. Thus, I'm going to honor you. So, does that make sense? Children, obey your parents. God's word says it all the time. Parents, expect to be honored in some shape or form. Do not allow disrespect in your home, particularly to your spouse or whatever. I don't care what they've done. You're teaching a behavior that's going to get worse. Honor your father and mother. Specifically says that, and it's an important commandment with a promise. I'm going to move on to some observations and why. Number one, obedience is a biblical requirement. Why? Because the Bible says it. It says it all over the place. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We all know the Ten Commandments. We took them out. We may have taken them out of a lot of things, but I'll tell you right now, we know them. Most of you can recite them. One of the commandments is God tells us, honor your parents. And I tell you right now, as in all honesty, you go to India, you go to Africa, we are way worse than many other countries at this. It's a real problem, folks. And I'll tell you what, when you spend time with their elders, they look at you and they say, you're supposed to be the Christian nation, which has been alive for a long time, but that's what's stated, that's what they've been told, that's what the mentality is. And then they literally say, like, our kids are learning from you how to be worse. The movies you put out, the things that you put out, it's the truth. You just go around them and they say that. Our culture is hurting other cultures. Because over there, you wouldn't think twice about it. You disrespect your dad? Oh, you ain't doing it again. Tell you what, it takes serious that. It done. There ain't no CPS either. Just, it's true. But what I'm stating, and I'm not trying to take that too lightly, what I'm stating is it's a biblical requirement. And we need to take it serious. Number two, eventually the Bible's goal is for God's people to teach our children to obey God, his word, and his authority, as well as the proper authorities of others. Children need to learn to obey before they can possess obedience through faith. They cannot possess obedience through faith if they have not learned in their human sector of growing up obedience to their parents. That how will you obey God faithfully, a God that you don't see at all times, right? You don't see him in that way. It's the Holy Spirit's in you. You see God's word. You feel him. I feel his presence every time I worship and when I'm in his word. And I've heard God speak to me in ways. But I tell you right now, I don't see him. How am I supposed to learn obedience through faith when I haven't even learned obedience in my own family? Where my father and mother work for me every day and I still won't obey them. It won't translate. If you don't do it in your own house, they are not going to follow God. And you say later on in life, why are they not following him? Well, did you teach them to follow them with a vigor? Because if they don't get it in home, it ain't going to happen later. You ain't. And I'm proud to say that. I'm a Texan, right? Ain't a word, but I just said it. It's sincerely important. So Romans 1:5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Romans 15:18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Obedience through faith. The beginning step is obedience in your family. If your passion is, I want my kids to know Jesus, I promise you right now, you got to start making steps right now. You want your grandkids to know Jesus right now, you got to start taking very serious their obedience to you, to their family, to their parents, because it's the beginning steps of an opportunity for faith and obedience. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying it necessarily, so please don't hear me saying if your kids are lost and they don't know Jesus and you raised them the right way, I'm not saying this is always the case. I'm simply saying it makes simple logic sense that before they could learn faith of obedience, they have to learn it in the home. It's the beginning steps of faith obedience. It's just the beginning. Number three, it takes effort to acquire obedience, but it's worth it. It's physically and emotionally draining. I'm at the stage, and I'm not even there as clearly at all as often as my wife is with Luke. But he is all ADHD, just like me. I'll come talk to you folks for a little bit. All like me, ADHD, crazy. And now he's to the stage. If he walks up and, yesterday, the phone was charging and it was in, and here comes Luke and he's touching it. And he knows, he looks at me, he's like, what you gonna do? And I said, son, because I'm much more likely to get upset quicker. And he just looked, what you gonna do, daddy? Oh, okay, back off. Give it 1 second. What you gonna do? That happened 3 times. Finally, I got up and said, nope. You know, I'm gonna get you. And then we ended up having another situation. He's now climbing on the table, the kitchen table. My wife's warned me that he's doing that, and that's the thing that gets her upset the most. And I finally saw him do it. He hadn't done it yet, but this time, well, I already pushed dad once. So I'm gonna do it again. He gets up on there, starts doing it again, and here we are. And he looks at you. You know, he knows. He's looking at you. He's like, one year and like I don't know how many months. What is it? I don't know. It all blends together now. He's not 2 yet. September he'll be 2. Someone do math for me. I'll just play. But what I'm telling you is it's physically and emotionally draining, but it's always worse and problematic if you don't do it now. If you don't start now, it does not get better. Bad behavior does not get better by saying, it's not how it works. It gets worse. And then you're like, oh no. And then you create boundaries now and it gets a lot easier. You have no boundaries. I can't tell you how many times in youth ministry, my son is with their girlfriend and they're alone. And, you know, I think they might be doing things they shouldn't be doing. And I'm like, okay, so wait, they're alone all the time for hours. And you think they might be doing thing, and you're now telling me this because you pretty much know they're doing things. And so like, well, you need to go tell them, no, we're going to take all these things I let you do back. It's like, but he's going to get mad. Yeah, because you didn't set any boundaries in the beginning. And you're surprised? This is what happens. Well, when you come back and start taking back boundaries, promise you, physically draining, attitude, fighting. Why? Because you let it happen in the beginning and it's not going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. Now you got to step in and do something and you got to take back what you allowed. It's even harder, much more draining, much more exhausting, much more fighting. Had you started it in the beginning, it would have been easier. So it's physically, it's emotionally draining, but it's required. Number three, multi-generational dysfunction can be broken through good parenting. Please don't miss that. Multi-generational dysfunction can be broken through good parenting. Two forms. Oftentimes we're passive or we're angry. Passive or we're angry. You got a passive parent who's just kind of whatever, and then there's the parent that's like, aah! Right? Which one do you think I might be? So usually those are the kind of, and we got to somewhere be in the middle. We can't do either. We can't really do either of those. But the thing is those are kind of the forms that take place. And this is so important for you to possibly, you're like, my dad was bad, or I didn't have a family. Then start with your family. Change the dysfunction and take even more serious about saying, you know what? Who cares how lost my family was? I didn't have a good marriage, or I didn't come from that. Change it for you and your family. Start a new change. Do something different. Has it worked before? No. We don't make excuses. And let me tell you, do not be your child's friend. Not saying you can't love your child. Doesn't mean you can't have a good relationship. You are not their friend. And if you're their best friend, you're probably not parenting well. Because the parent says no. The friend says, well, I want to be your friend. So who's really the parent? The kid. I promise you, that's how it works. I was in youth ministry 10 years. Every time they come in and we start talking and they're best friends, but Sally Sue, she's going to get so upset. You're her parent. Who's in charge here? Right? And then, hey, when there's complications in marriage, you know what? Kids are smart. They'll use this parent against this parent, this parent against this parent. It happens all the time. You know what? It's the friend who doesn't get it. I hear him talk and I'm like, this child's in charge. No question. This child is fully in charge of this entire family. You are a parent. You can't be angry. You can't be passive. And you can't simply be your child's friend. Obedience is not the same as requiring perfection. So here's the key word. The Bible talks about... I'm maybe jumping ahead of myself. So it talks about we need to show them justice and mercy. So this goes back to the parent that's really angry and gets really angry really quick. God's word clearly says here, fathers, do not provoke your children. We ought to encourage good behavior and not discourage bad behavior. So one of the things that happens as parents, if you are one that I can side with this a little bit, you get really angry, you got to remind yourself that part of discipline means discipline. It takes time. Your kid is not going to change bad behavior, particularly if it's been bad behavior for a long time, overnight. It takes time, and that's why when he's instructing parents, he says discipline and instruction. Well, I don't know about you, but I know I've gone to school for a lot of years. Instruction took a lot of time, and if you ask my wife, we've been married for a long time, I still ain't learned a lot. Yeah, it's true, right? Instruction takes a long time. Discipline takes a long time. And the whole nature of discipline is if you're disciplined, things are going to be good. But when you don't have discipline, so you got to be disciplined as a parent, and you got to discipline your children, and you got to instruct your children, and that's going to take time. It's not going to be immediate, but you can't require perfection. Your kids aren't going to be perfect. I know you look at that. Listen, if you look at your kid and you think, there ain't nothing wrong with them, you're the friend. You know, the parent that puts the head in the sand and you're like, hey, this has happened. I can't tell you how many times I came. Hey, I found this out. And then the parent's like, no, not my child. Like, this is a text message from your child. Like, yes, your child. No, even after proof. No, talk to educators. They'll tell me all the time. My kid failed a class, you know, and then it's, whose fault is it? It's always the teacher's fault. It's not the fact that, you know, the student didn't study, didn't read, didn't, again, there's the cases, but most of the time, our kids didn't do it, and they've learned how to play the parent to get on their side versus, hey, maybe my child's not perfect. And it takes instruction, takes discipline, takes time. It's tiring. But we, as God's people, we've got to teach our children, and we can't require perfection because that's impossible. It's impossible. They're not going to be perfect, and it's going to be time-consuming. So number six says this, ultimately us parenting well is us being obedient to the Lord, for our children are gifts from God, and they are not our own making. We must be faithful in our parenting. I'm not going to read these passages. I'll let you read them on your own, but we must discipline. But what I want to be clear on here too is specifically, your children are not yours. So if you're like, man, Ben, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Can I tell you, no matter what your confusion is, what God wants from you, God wants you to parent your children well. God wants you to be a good grandparent for those grandkids. Okay? You don't know your gift. Like, I don't have the gift of teaching. I'm not going to be preaching to anybody. Okay? You know, we can do that. I can give you packets. We can talk about spiritual gifts. We can do that. But I can tell you one thing. I told you this before. I believe I'm going to stand before God one day. I think there's going to be a conversation about me, and, you know, I don't know. We'll see what happens. But how did I lead this church? Scripture's clear that there's a responsibility level on me and deacons of this church to lead in a way, and it's a weighty thing. That's why God's word says, don't like pray for your pastor. It's a weighty thing to have that role. But I also believe, and I believe this with my whole heart, my family. I'm supposed to lead my family. And by the way, this church is not more important than me leading my family. And I need to lead my family well, and I'm going to be responsible. I believe I'm going to be responsible for God one day. How did I lead my family? And so what I'm stating here is, we need to be faithful and do it unto the Lord. So why do this? Why be obedient? Why stress this? Why take serious? Why discipline? And right, it's a lot easier just to not care. They'll be 18 at some point and they'll move out. No. I hope you don't have the heart of, well, they move out and it's done. No. Parenting is for life. It's for life. And so what I want to say to you is, I pray that you take serious parenting and that you don't give up on it, and that you see it unto the Lord. It's being faithful to God when you parent well. You not being passive, you not being angry, you working on your own demons to be a better parent, right? Even if everything is you, I just want to be their best friend, and you have to change that. Parent well unto God. That's you being faithful to God every morning when you wake up. That's you being faithful to God every night, every day. No matter how tiring it is, you are praising Jesus by the way you live, being a parent and being a grandchild. Amen? So do it unto the Lord. Just as you would go out and share God's faith if you were a missionary overseas. You are a missionary for this country because your kids might make a huge difference in this country. Or they might not. Did you parent well? Amen? So do it unto the Lord their entire lifespan. And finally, last thing, discipline obedient parents is what wise parents do. Be consistent and work together. My staff made sure I put that in there. Be consistent and work together. Don't let your parents play between the two, and make sure that y'all are on the same page. If you're not on the same page, things fall apart. Be consistent. Do it well. Even if you're just like, okay, so I tell parents all the time, if we're counseling through something, write a list. Here's the things. Boom. Consequences. Cause and effect. You do this, you get this. Be on the same page, right? Come together with an agreement. This is what's going to happen. And when your kid's like trying to find the weak parent, right, you say, we already wrote that down. We agreed, me and dad and you, we agreed to this. You do this. This is what happens. So stop. How about you behave? You be better. Be consistent. Work together. But parenting is incredibly important, and discipline is of the Lord. And you got to teach your students to be wise. Proverbs, I'll finish with this. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Your kids without discipline are going to be a bunch of fools. Seriously, a bunch of fools. So you got to disciple them and discipline them, and it takes work, and you got to press through it. You got to have friends in your life that encourage you in the midst of the challenges that you're going through. Don't give up. And if you say, listen, man, if we would have started a lot sooner, it would be a lot better. Well, you know what? You didn't. So right where you are, pick up and start, because it doesn't get better no matter what. All right? So I want to say to you this, and I said this last week. We've got to take serious God's word. I'm going to let you read the end of this, just the very end of Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the fruitful, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Discipline produces righteousness. It produces fruit. Don't give up. But I want to say this, back to our original premise of the whole conversation. We see lots of stuff going on in our country. I believe everything in me, Romans 1, is telling us this is the wrath of God. It's a debased mind. It's a dumbing down of a conscience. And where God has been pulled out, evil has been taking its place. That's what I believe is happening. I think we're seeing it play out. I think it's going to get worse. So we have the potential to do a couple things. We can see it and get paralyzed, right? And like, what do you do? And I'm gonna be in fear the rest of my life. I'm gonna have no hope the rest of my life. I'm gonna be terrified. I'm gonna go crazy. I'm gonna be fighting with everybody about really unimportant things. We have an opportunity. Like, that stuff might happen. Or we have an opportunity to say, you know what, God? You know this. You know what's going on. You put me here. Acts says that God put you right here. Your parents, your timeline, God knew. God picked right where you're supposed to be. Right at this time period, God had a plan for you to be here. So if God had that kind of sovereignty and plan and he knows you and he puts you here, you can say, okay, God, I have a reason. You put me here, me and my family for this time, there's nothing. You are in full control of this situation. And I have an opportunity. Listen, I have an opportunity to take very serious my parenting, grandparenting, my faith to Jesus, my faith to God, my faith in my community. I have an opportunity in the midst of all that's going on to be, I can be paralyzed and say nothing and let evil continue to prevail, or I can come out and be a warrior with my family, with my, you know, my kids, with my hopeful grandkids one day, and be a warrior to teach them that what do you do in the midst of evil? You fight. You fight with truth and love, and you always have faith that God can prevail. He overcame the grave. So you don't just give up and get paralyzed. You do something about it, and you do what you can control. You can't control so many things, and people, if you're already feeling paralyzed, you're focused on things that you can't change. Get more bold and get more excited about doing what you can control. You can parent well. You can put your family around God's word. You can grow in discipleship. How are you going to disciple your students when you're not discipled? You're not following God. You're not reading his word. So you put yourself in a place to be growing, to taking very serious God's word in your life. Maybe you're like, my spouse isn't here. You can't focus on that either. Right? That's marriage counseling 101. Stop focusing on the other person. You can only control you. And don't give up. There's a purpose. Every bit of this chaos I see in the world, I have an opportunity to get paralyzed, or I have an opportunity to get more invigorated. Okay, God, Luke really better know you. He really better. He better know you, because he ain't going to make it if he doesn't. He won't. There's no way he's going to follow God's teaching in the times that we live in if I don't fight and teach him and passionately teach him. I want to put him around Christian friends. I want to put him around Christian leaders. But I tell you what, I'm not expecting a church or anybody else or society or a president to help my son know Jesus. I'm going to take that responsibility myself, because I will stand for the Lord one day. And that's going to be a requirement of, how did I leave my family? I take that very serious. And I'm not waiting for anybody else to do something. I'm going to love that little boy, and I'm going to disciple that little boy. I'm going to disciple my family. And that responsibility is on me. I will either succeed or fail. But in the country that I see, I'm not going to sit around and get paralyzed. I'm going to say, God, you put us here for a reason. Time to be a missionary. We say it all the time. Well, wake up. Be a missionary. You're living in a lost world. Lost, lost, lost. Debased, and it's going to get worse. But do not be crippled by fear. All the more, make God the center of your life. Make him the center of your family. And don't just use lip words. Mean it. Get the God's word in your hand. Start reading on your own. Get some guys. Our men's ministry this last 30, we split up into smaller groups of guys so that some smaller group of men can be in each other's life to hold each other accountable. We just launched that at this church for an ability to get smaller and to go deeper. There's opportunities throughout our church for discipleship, for a man to walk alongside you. No excuses. Your kids are not going to follow Jesus if you're not following Jesus. You follow Jesus and make it a passion of yours to help raise them in the way of the Lord. So the final thing I say is, require obedience. Require that your kids obey you. They will not obey God if you don't teach them to obey you. Amen? Bam, sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I had 4 pages of notes. There's a lot to say. Let me pray. I want to say this. If you are, we're going to have a response time. There will be some couples up here. I will be down here willing to pray with you, to love on you, to talk with you. But in all sincerity, don't miss the theme of the message. You have an opportunity. The response is parenting and grandparenting well and helping them know Jesus. And all the more, you have to be following Jesus to do that. So I pray that as you see the chaos in the country, do not get paralyzed, church. It's time to be bold and to be emboldened by the Holy Spirit to stand up in the time that God has given you. God has put you here to make a difference. We either won't or we will. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I lift up this congregation to you. I lift up my family to you. In the midst of all the things that are going on in our world that are scary for all of us, this is terrifying. But Father, we know your word gives us the insight. At least we're not surprised. If we study your word, we should not be surprised. Maybe now we're seeing something that is just becoming more evident of the debased minds in our culture because they've rejected you. Father, I pray that all of us in this room would recommit our heart. Maybe we are tired. Maybe we are already drained. Maybe we're just falling apart right now. In our own lives, we've got issues. So how can I focus on my children? God, I pray that you would touch that heart. I pray that you would reinvigorate them to just press into you, to press into community, to get a body of people around them to support them, that they don't let themselves crumble for the sake of knowing their children need you, and it's going to take work and effort. I pray that as a country, as students in this room, I pray that students that come out of this church, that they would be different, that they would honor their parents. I pray that that would be a result of parents parenting well. And Father, we lift up our country, we lift up our schools, as we've had three different threats this week in our schools. So of course, this is a very terrifying thing. So Father, there's nothing light about this. So God, we do lift up our schools. We pray for safety. We pray, God, for wisdom in our communities as we figure out what to do. But God, right now, I just lift up these families individually, that each of them and their own families would not get paralyzed by fear. Fear is not of you, Lord. Give us an emboldenment to all the more passionately pursue you, knowing we're seeing exactly the evidence of what happens when we turn from you. Let us not turn from you. Let us return back to you. It's your name we pray. Amen.